Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 333, and we shall continue from where we finished last time in Numbers 14 and verse 37. And at this point, we read about the spies, the ten, that were responsible for the rebellion on the part of Israel and their punishment. And so we read here in verse 37, even those men that did bring up an evil report of the land died by the plague before the Eternal. So God was going to single them out for their punishment, for their responsibility. And the leaders are always in that position where they are the most responsible, either for good or bad. And therefore, they are the ones that had to be put to death immediately. As for the rest, they had the 40 years of life left for them, depending on circumstances, you know, sickness, disease, whatever it may be. God was not going to intervene on their behalf or help them. And, you know, the normal attrition of life. And all of them were going to die in the wilderness. And so these ten were put to death, and we are not told exactly in what manner, or we're not told here that they died in a plague. So probably, you know, God has just afflicted them with some kind of a terminal sickness that basically put an end to their life at that point. And it's very interesting that a long time after that, about 1,500 years down the road, the rabbis were studying this matter here, and they were thinking about that it takes 10, you know, it took these 10 people to create this whole mess here in the life of Israel at this point, to make a decision, to be responsible. And so, in whatever kind of reasoning that was going on through their mind, they decided that in order for anything to happen, 10 people must be there. And so they came up with what is called the minyan. The minyan means that when you begin the prayer in the synagogue, unless you have 10, you cannot pray, because there have to be 10 of them responsible for making a decision to do this or to do that, either good or bad. Well, it has nothing to do with the Bible, just concoctions in the brains of some people who have nothing else to do, probably, but to invent these kind of things. And that's very unfortunate. An awful lot of religion is made of that, of people pontificating and speaking up their own minds, and hey, it has nothing to do with the Bible, no instructions, no teachings, you know, so they come up with their own traditions. In this case, it's a harmless one in that way. But on the other hand, you can imagine, and there are a lot of funny stories about it, where people are trying so very hard to get 10 people, and even, you know, they allowed, if they did not have 10 Jews to participate in the prayer, they would get even a Gentile to join in, just to sit there, so they can have the minyan. And that's obviously is foolish. Traditions of men oftentimes are very foolish, and they are not product of the mind of God. And that's why God says, you know, in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. God is not interested in men's religion and our own things and what we do and what we decide to do. We must worship him, as we read here many times, as the Lord commanded Moses. You see? And if it's not Moses, then there are the prophets who give guidance and direction. And David, who instructed Solomon in the manner in which to conduct the services in the temple. You see, in other words, has to be done with in accordance with the mind of God. And so later on it was also with the disciples, with Jesus Christ himself, and then the disciples. That's the only way God wants to be worshipped. A lot of us to this very day have not learned that yet. And so we read about this thing. They were basically put to death by the plague. Verse 38, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of those men that went to spy out the land. And Moses told these words unto all the children of Israel, in other words, convey to them the message, they're going to have to stick around for 40 years. They don't want to go there. Well, you don't want to go there, you're going to have to go in circles. And that's the reality, unfortunately, for a lot of people to this very day. If they're not willing to tackle the problem ahead of them, whichever it may be, if they're not willing to grow and mature and overcome, if they're not willing to change, they're going to go on until the end of their life in circles. These are the two choices. Verse 39, actually. And Moses told these words unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Why mourn now? You see, how come they didn't think about it before that? When they rejected it, when they rebelled against it, when they wanted to even destroy the two spies, you know, Caleb and Joshua, who gave the good report. And they were going to come after Moses and Aaron too. Well, now they mourn because they're going to be stuck in the wilderness. And they realize that there is nothing they can do about it because God is right there. It's a very insane mind, you know, the carnal mind and the way they function. And that's oftentimes the case. When people do not fear God, they do not have the spirit of a sound mind. And basically speaking, all of us, until God gives us His spirit, are insane, spiritually insane. And so when God gives us a spirit, He tells us that this spirit, as you read in the writings of Paul to Titus, chapter 1, verse 7, I believe, it says that God, you know, God gives us a spirit of power and of might, of a sound mind, of wisdom, that is, whatever, of faith, of a sound mind. If we do not have that sound mind, we just don't have it. So in other words, we're not all there before that. And this is what happened to them now. Now they're mourning greatly. Verse 40, and they rose up early in the morning and got them up to the top of the mountain. Now they're going to go ahead. And early in the morning, they're anxious. They change their mind. We're going to be good now, they say. We're going to be good. Too late. God isn't going to be with them. And many times we have to realize that. If we procrastinate until the last moment, spiritually speaking, it's going to be too late when that time comes. And a lot of people function that way. If we are not obedient when we are told to be obedient, when God seeks our obedience, when He's searching for us, and we do not search for Him at that point, you see, then the door is shut. And then we can knock on the door all we want. God is not going to open the door and let us in. And this is what happened to them. God literally shut the door of the kingdom that they were brought out of Egypt to enter into. And it is their own foolishness and the hardness of their own heart and the carnality that was in them and the spirit of rebellion that brought them to this point. Well, that's the very thing that Christ is warning us about. You see, that if we are not willing to now put our hand to the plow and take whatever it takes. You see, and do whatever it takes. And take whatever comes. The persecutions that He promised us, as He told us, we're going to be in the kingdom, yes. We're going to go through a life of righteousness, yes. And blessings from Him, yes, but with persecution. And if we're not willing to take that now, the time will come when the door is going to be shut. And if we are not now willing to obey His law and commandments, you know, claiming, well, that's always done away with. It's not for us. We're spiritual. We don't need to do that, this and that. And Christ did it for us. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, and He's the Lord of this and that and the other thing. You see? Well, that's a carnal mind. That's a hardened mind. That is not a mind that is willing to follow Christ through thick and thin. And the time will come when the door will be shut. And an awful lot of people are going to knock on the door and they will say, Lord, Lord, you know, we are Your people too. We've done all these things in Your name, you know. And there, a lot of people do an awful lot of good things and they live a good life to a degree, humanly speaking. They're very fine people to be with. But they're rebellious against the law of God. They're not willing to obey Him. They've got all the excuses in the world why they shouldn't do it. And so God basically warned us, if that's the way we're going to function like the children of Israel here, when He tells them, go into the land, I will be with you, and they're not willing to do it, when He tells us to keep His law and commandments, that heaven and earth will pass before any of the minor commandments or major commandments, whichever it may be, are going to be done away with, which means that we have to keep them. And we say, oh no, it's not for us, we don't need to do it, we're spiritual. Well, the time will come, we're going to face that door. You know, that's spiritually speaking, that door. Obviously, there isn't going to be any door. But, you know, the door of opportunity and the door of entrance into the kingdom, and it's going to be shut. You see? And we're going to be outside. That's what God says. Dogs are without. We can bark all we want at that point. Nothing's going to happen. Nobody's going to open the door for us. And so this is a good lesson to learn as we study the life of the children of Israel. That's the reason why we have to study the law of God, to know what to do, to know what not to do. You see, it goes both ways. And so now they mourn greatly, and they are very anxious. They are willing to obey now, which is too late. And so they rise up early in the morning and get them up to the top of the mountain. That's where the Canaanites and the Amalekites were, going over the hill to fight them up there, saying, "Lo, we are here." And so when Moses tells them before that just to walk into the land of Canaan, you know, they're not willing to do it. And now they climb all the way up to the mountain, they shout from there, top of the hill, "Here we are." Well, it's too late. And so they say to him, and you know, you think about it, there's a funny scene there when you think about what's happening here. You know, they rush all the way up to the mountain there. You know, Moses is at the bottom here with all the camp of Israel. And from there they shout, "Here we are," you know, just like little children. "And we will go up unto the place which the Eternal has promised." Now they're willing to be obedient. "For we have sinned." And here it is, they're repenting. You know, deathbed repentance, so to speak. Last moment, and God says no. And Moses, obviously, conveys the thoughts of God. And Moses said, verse 41, "Wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Eternal?" You see, now obedience to God becomes a transgression. Because when he told them to go, they are not willing to go. And now when he tells them that you are not going to go there, now they want to go. You see? And look how strange it is. But that which was in obedience to God now becomes a transgression. Because when God tells people, "Do it," they say, "No, we don't want to do it." When he tells them, "Don't do it," "Yes, we want to do it." So both ways, that's the nature of man, carnality. And so that's where they functioned. And he tells them, "No, at this point your obedience becomes a transgression." And so he said, "Wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Eternal, seeing it shall not prosper?" God is not going to be with you. He forbids you to go there. When he commanded you to go there, you refuse. Now that he forbids you to go there, you want to go. So he says, "Go not up, for the Eternal is not among you, that you be not smitten down before your enemies." So the only reason why you win battles is because it's God with you. And God is not going to be with you just because you are willing now to change. And they never understood that. You have to obey the voice of God. If he tells you to go, you go, just like with the cloud. If the cloud took off from the tent and moved forward, you followed it. If it did not, you stayed. That was a lesson. And you do not do just whatever you want, just the opposite. And apparently, to the end of their life, they never learned that lesson. And how many of us are in this category, too, to this very day? We want to do always the opposite. In other words, we want to do our own thing. Now it became their own thing to go into the land. Before that, it was God's thing. They were not willing to do it. And you're going to find an awful lot of people like that at the end of time, suddenly willing to obey God, you see, in order to be able to make it through. And God says, too late for you. Your pattern, the pattern that you set in life, your record is that of disobedience. And so now even obedience becomes disobedience when God says, forget about it. 42, he says, "Go not up, for the Lord is not with you, and that you be not smitten down before your enemies, for there the Amalekites and the Canaanites are before you, and you shall fall by the sword, for as much as you are turned back from following the Eternal. And the Eternal will not be with you." See, now God is going to go the other way, into the wilderness. That's where the cloud is going to lead you, and you refuse to follow the cloud. When the cloud was supposed to be leading you into the land of Canaan, but you were not willing to follow. And how many of us have developed this attitude where God moves forward, we move with him? You see, and if he goes back, or around, we go with him, regardless of where he goes. No, we want to do our own thing. We know better. A lot of these kind of people, especially in this country, people, you know, independent-minded, you know, citizens. Independence is good, but, you know, there comes a time when independence becomes rebellion, not really independent, and a lot of people want to do their own thing. And the thing that this is, you know, independence or freedom, and it's not. You see, liberty is within the Torah, within the law, not apart from it, not contrary to it, not doing our own thing. And many of us are not learning this lesson. We want to be independent, doing our own thing. You see, whichever is the case. Now, if it's okay with God, you know, sometimes God wants us to be independent, you know, certain groups and organizations and things like that. That's one thing. Because of oppression or abuse, you see. But never independent from Him. That's the key. And so that's what the liberty in the law is. Liberty to walk, and God gives us a lot of it, in the law, but never apart from it or contrary to it. And these people, repeatedly, that was a track record, all the time. They loved independence. You know, once they got out of Egypt, they sensed, you know, the feel of independence. Now they want to do their own thing, anytime, anywhere. You see, before, they were afraid to be independent because, you know, they would have got some lashes, you know, from the Egyptians for disobedience. Now that they're on their own, they don't want to obey anybody because, no, now, you know, the attitude is this, nobody's going to tell me what to do. You see, now that I'm not a slave anymore, and that attitude stuck with them until the end of their life. And so, they were in the wilderness, going in circles. And so God, Moses tells them, forget it. God is not going to be with you, and you're going to fall by the sword. That's because when God told you to go there, you were not willing to. For as much as you are turned back from following the Eternal, and the Eternal will not be with you, but they presume to go up to the top of the mountain. You see? Presumptuous sin. They're not going to listen to Moses. And so they were not, you know, when they say we have sinned, they were right, they have sinned, but they continue to walk in sin. And God is not going to be with a sinner. And God abhors this kind of an attitude that, you know, that's rebellion, that's witchcraft. And a lot of people are that way. And so he tells them, God is not going to be with you. Yet, they presumed to go up to the top of the mountain. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Eternal and Moses departed not out of the camp. See? Moses was not going to follow them. They were to follow Moses. The cloud is not going to follow us. You see, there is a terminology. We're going to do that, and God is going to back us up. God doesn't go in the back. God goes in the forefront of the camp. You see? So we're going to do our own thing, in other words, and God is going to back us up. How do we develop this kind of an attitude where we even think that way? You see? God doesn't back us up. To back up means you go behind somebody's back. God doesn't go behind our back. God goes in the forefront. We are to back Him up, in that sense. Follow Him. You see? And, well, obviously, people mean something else by that, but, you know, just thinking about the terminology itself. Sometimes, you know, we don't even realize the kind of terminology we come up with and what it really means. You see? Well, it's okay, you know, to say that about, you know, getting a loan, you know, doing something, and the bank will back you up, you see, because you're the one going ahead, you're the one going, you know, as a pioneer and doing all these things, you know, and they lend you support. And so, you know, that terminology will be okay there. But when we think about God, He doesn't back us up. You see, He goes in the forefront, and we are the ones that follow Him. Whatever He says, we say. Whatever He says, we will do. And so, they insisted on doing their own thing. So they presumed to go up to the top of the mountain. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp, and obviously God is not going to walk with them and give them victory in spite of them. And verse 45, then the Amalekite, well, now that God is not going to be with them, He lets the enemy defeat his own people. And he's not a respecter of persons, because rebels are rebels, and rebels are going to end up with the penalty of the rebels. You see? They're not going to have the love of God now, the grace of God, the protection and safety of God. You see? If they hate him, if they treat him as an enemy, and he said it several times, I will be your enemy. And as we read, we'll come to that again in the future, when we get to Deuteronomy, as God told Moses, that if they're going to do evil, walk in wickedness, as a matter of fact, we read it in Leviticus 26, as God said, just like I rejoice to do you good, so if you will depart from me, I will rejoice in doing you evil. And so, they were facing this fate right now. And they were not learning a lesson. And so we read in verse 45, then the Amalekite and the Canaanite who dwelt in the hill country came down. You know, they were going up the mountain, and those Canaanites were coming from the top of the mountain, ranges of hills there, they were up there. And they came down and smote them and beat them down, even unto Hormah. Now, Hormah was not a name of a place. It became a name of a place at this point. And Hormah means destruction, you see. And when you go to the book of Malachi, at the end of the story, God gives them a warning to all of his people. That's 2,500 years ago, that warning was given to all of the people of Israel. At the time, we were mainly Judah that remained in the land. The Israelites were out there. But still, that message was to all of them, and especially to us at this end time, where God says, I'm going to... Well, first he said, remember the law of Moses. You see, the people of Israel never remembered the law of Moses. Whenever it was convenient, they forgot it. They wanted to do their own thing. But he gives them a final warning to all of us. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I gave unto him in Horeb. And all the statutes, you know, for all of Israel, he said, I gave it. You remember it. And how are you going to remember it? Well, God is going to send you at the end time somebody in the spirit of Elijah the prophet. And obviously, we read in Zechariah, and then we read in Revelation that there are going to be actually two of them, two witnesses. You see, you know, they need fellowship, they need support, and things like that. So God is not going to send only one person to do it, be lonely all by himself in Jerusalem. But he's going to send two to bring them this message. Like John the Baptist. You either return to the law of God because the axe is already ready there, you know, to cut down the burn of the tree that he's not producing, and you know, throw it in the fire. And so they're going to have the same message with great power and signs and wonders. And, you know, a lot of people speculate this one and that one, and I think the best thing to do and the respectable thing to do is let God, not man. He didn't leave it up to us. Let God make the decision who those people are. A lot of people in their presumptuous arrogance want to apply it to themselves or attribute that to themselves. And sometimes, you know, obviously a lot of people don't do it to themselves. A few are doing it, too many of them. And then many others attribute that to this person, that person, to this leader and that leader. And they've got an awful lot of Elijahs running around, you know. You should all join a club, Elijah club. And so forth. You see, that's not the mind of God. When he wants to, he's going to reveal the person. John the Baptist didn't come prancing around, you know, and telling, well, everybody, I am Elijah, you know. This is what it says about me. His disciples didn't go around saying that about him. You see, that would have been arrogance, even though he fulfilled that role. He loved Jesus Christ, you see. Let not your mouth praise you or praise somebody else. Let God do it when it comes to matters like this. You see? And you let Jesus Christ make this proclamation that he is the one that came in the spirit of Elijah. John would not dare do that. You see? And look at us. So many of us to this very day, we haven't learned this lesson of humility, of meekness, of obedience to God, and we want to do our own thing. You see, we should never do that. A lot of people go around, you know, proclaiming themselves to be this one and that one and the other one. You know, and this one is Zerubbabel, and this one is Jeremiah, and this one is Ezekiel, and this one is this and that, and the other person. God didn't say that. And God doesn't take it very lightly when people speak in His name when He hasn't told them that. Or when people believe these kind of things. That's what Jesus Christ was saying to the people in His day. Who do people say that I am? Well, everybody, you know, has his own opinion. God didn't tell them that. They're false prophets. There's too many false prophets in our midst. And we're bearing false witness. Even in our own minds, in our own hearts, you know, when we claim that this such and such a person is this one or that one, and God didn't say that. So let's learn this lesson, and let's not, you know, point the finger at anybody and proclaiming this and that and the other thing, because that's ungodly. You see? That's arrogance on the part of any person to accept this kind of a compliment, you know, quote-unquote compliment, when people call him, oh, you are the great one, you are the Elijah, you are this and all that. And it's unrighteousness on the part of people to do it to begin with. You see? God didn't speak through us. Let's not speak and open our mouth when God didn't speak. Because God calls it a presumptuous sin. And so this warning that God Himself gave, the one that came in the flesh later on, and the one that proclaimed John to be the one that came in the spirit of Elijah, well, he said that he's going to send another one at the end of time, and he's going to teach people the law of God and restore them to the fathers and the fathers to the children. And in essence, he gives a warning at that point that unless you are willing to listen to this message, he said, I'm going to bring utter destruction. And the word that he used there was cherem, the same one that you read here, chorma. You see? Utter destruction. Well, you know, if people are not going to listen to that message, when the time comes, they're going to end up just like here, in a state of utter destruction. And that's what God allowed them. When people were rebellious and were not willing to listen, and He warned them against it, and Moses warned them against it, and they were not willing to listen, and they did not remember the law of Moses, you see? So here we have an example, a type of what is going to happen in the future, utter destruction. And God was not respectful of them, though they were His own people. He let the Canaanites and the Amalekites destroy them. And the irony of it was that He promised them, Israel, to give them the power and the strength to destroy all these Amalekites and Canaanites, and instead of that, they were being destroyed by them. And that's exactly what God tells all of us. Unless we are willing to remember the law of Moses, He's going to let, you know, the spiritual Amalekites and Canaanites of the time to destroy us with utter destruction. And unfortunately, many are not listening to it, and when you think about it, many of the remnants of the people that are called today the Palestinians, that's what they are, Amalekites and Canaanites and Edomites and Philistines and this and that. And when His people there are not going to listen to His voice, and the two witnesses will be there, and are going to warn them, unless they remember the law of Moses, it's going to be a literal message to them. Unless they depart from their vile ways, you know, from the vomit in which they walk, many of them, you know, they've got all those problems over there, and it never dawns on them why they have it. And it's very plain. They're disobedient to the law of God, and so they have a lot of problems because of that, a lot of terrorism, a lot of fighting and bickering, and God raises the spirit of the enemy, of the Amalekite and the Canaanites, and the Philistines to smite them. They have no peace. You see? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so they bleed a lot, and God is going to allow them, all these enemies of Israel, to have a measure of success, you know, when the time comes, just like He did here. You see? And He allowed them to destroy His own people, at least some of them, you know, the ones that were more rebellious. And unfortunately, people are not learning this lesson. And yet, this is what He's telling them there. And when you go to that land, unfortunately, Judah today, the land of Israel, is filled with much evil. There's an awful lot of iniquity in the land, an awful lot of social and moral ills there. I lived in Israel for many years, but I left in 63, and I cannot recognize the people when I go there now. You see, they became Americanized, and they took on all the vomit of America and the Western world, And they're totally different people in so many ways. And things that were totally unheard of, impossible even to conceive of, in the days when I used to live there, now they're commonplace. Next month, June 22nd, something like that, they're going to have the yearly gay parade, gay pride they call it, like in San Francisco, and then they vie for this title, you know, to be one of the world capitals of a gay, you know, parade, and people come from all over the place. They expect a great number of people, but 80,000, you know, for Tel Aviv, that's a huge number. They're talking about one-third of the city, you see. That's a great number. Just like here, you're in L.A., you've got about 2 million in the L.A. area. Imagine if one-third of them are not going to that parade, and that's going to be a pretty big one. That's how far down the road they are. They're not listening to Moses. They're not obedient. And so God is going to bring on those people utter destruction. He's not a respecter of persons. And that's very unfortunate. And the Israelites here did not learn. So this is what came upon them. And now they're learning the lesson, you know, after the destruction. Well, they're still stuck with the wilderness. You see, they're still not able to go into the land, no matter how good they were going to be now. Repentance at this point is too late. Repentance for Esau was too late. When the blessing was given to Jacob, finally, you know, by Isaac himself, and he should have done it to begin with, instead of beginning, you know, offering it to Esau. But when he cried with bitter tears, as Paul said, he found no place for repentance. And we have to be aware of that. The time comes when there isn't going to be any repentance, no matter how much we repent. God does not, you know, believe, as people claim that He does, and they have this doctrine, a false doctrine even in Judaism, in a deathbed repentance. There is no such a thing. You see, our track record is going to prove whether we are obedient to Him or not. And so we read in chapter 15 now, where God now is going to talk. At this point, we are going to see something interesting. Now He's not going to talk to the people that came out of Egypt from 20 and up. Now He's switching the subject now, and He's beginning to talk to their children from 20 and under. You see? And this is what you read here, basically, beginning with chapter 15 of the book of Numbers, because now this generation is just written off. They've been written off to destruction. And so He's not going to talk to them. A lot here, you know, when it comes to futuristic events and instructions, He's going to be speaking to the second generation. And so this is the first time where He began to talk to the second generation, bypassing their parents. Chapter 15, verse 1, "And the Eternal spoken to Moses," among the Eternal is the one that is beginning now to talk to the children, "saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you are come into the land of your habitations," you see? So obviously, He's not speaking to the generation that is going to die in the wilderness, but to the children. And so He says, "When you do, which I give unto you." He says, "I don't give it to your parents now. They're going to die here, but I'm going to give it to your children." And you can imagine when the parents heard it, those who were from 20 and up, how they felt about it. But God is not talking to them anymore now. You see? They were non-entity at this point. So if you made that, line there, you know, a demarcation between 20 and under or above, well, the message either was for you or was not for you. So you can imagine how they felt, but that was what they were looking for, unfortunately, because all of them gave themselves out to rebellion, and they had to all pay the penalty for it. No excuses, yes, even but. Even Moses himself, when God called him himself, you know, he called it a rebellion when he and Aaron did not do what God commanded them to do, and He told them, "From now on, you're going to bear your iniquity. You're not going to go into the land either." And God was not a respecter of person toward Moses either. You see? And so we should never take it lightly when God warns us and commands us to do this and do that, to think, "Well, we're going to do our own thing, you know, that's your opinion, and who cares about what you think, you know, that's not the way I feel about it." That's not, okay, we come to that point where too late becomes too late. And then all the repentance in the world is not going to avail us anything. You see? Even Moses could not change the mind of God on that. And what he did was in a moment of anger, you know, and because he was just so uptight because of the Israelites, it's not, you know, that was his nature. It was not. You see, he was not a rebellious person. But God was making an example. He is not a respecter of persons. Nobody gets with murder with him, so to speak. And so we should learn that lesson too. And so now he's speaking to their children. I'll give it to you, not to your parents. You know, you're out of the house, so to speak. And we'll make an offering by fire unto the Eternal, a burnt offering or a sacrifice in fulfillment of a vow clearly uttered, or as a freewill offering, or in your appointed seasons, the holy days, the dates that God has with his people, and every one of them is a Sabbath, as we mentioned that, as we went through Leviticus 23. And he says, when you do that, to make a sweet savor unto the Eternal of the herd and of the flock, then shall he that brings his offering present unto the Eternal a meal offering, you know, beside the sacrifice, bring also some food. That was a part of the ritual in the tabernacle, later on in the temple, you see. That's what I mentioned several times. The temple was a restaurant, a very fine restaurant. You went there for the best food. What you brought there was the cream of the crop, of everything. And God wanted his people to come before him. And so eating and drinking and being merry and dancing is a part of the service of God, of the divine service. A lot of people don't realize that. We're so far from God that we do not even understand, you know, how to worship God and know, and we do not even do it properly. Of course, we don't have a temple today. Things are different. But that's unfortunately how far we are from God. So we do not have all these things. And that's what you see in the synagogue when you go there. They oftentimes pray for this time to return, when they can do all these things, bring all his offerings before God, bring the meal offering before him, eat before him, sing before him, dance before him. Well, they've had it all the time, but they have rejected it. You see, and now when it's gone, now they wish to have it back. You know, that's human nature, unfortunately. And that's exactly, you know, this is a part of the service before God. That's why you see in Jesus Christ, you know, with the meal that he serves them, he gets up and he washes their feet, and then he tells them that, you know, I'm not going to drink of this wine or eat this bread until the kingdom, where we're all going to sit together, and I'll get up there and serve you. You see, that's a part of the fellowship with God, eating and drinking in his presence. And he participates also, you know, as he came and ate when he came to Abraham with the two angels. You know, a lot of people don't think that way. You know, they don't realize it. Why? Because, you know, they do not study the law of God as they should, and therefore that's not a part of their awareness. We don't even think about it. You know, if we saw somebody going to services and doing all these things, you think, man, that's strange. Well, the law of God becomes strange to us when we are estranged from it by our own choice. And so he said, this is what you do. I want you to bring also food. You know, bring food with you. You know, this is a potluck, so to speak. You bring your own food and sit here and together, you know, and eat before me. So he said, you bring it unto the Lord. Even though you're going to eat it yourself, but, you know, bring it unto the Lord. A meal offering of the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of oil. Could they make a decision how much to bring? No. God says, I'll give you the details. You do exactly as I say. You see, everything that we do, when it has to do with the instructions of God, has to be done according to his instructions. And we do not make decisions how we do this and how we do that. We do not have committees where we sit down together and pontificate. We do not have conferences and all the leaders sit together and make a decision and make up their own mind, you see. We don't have any of that with God. That's the simplicity in Christ. He told us what to do. We do it. That's very simple. You don't have to be extremely intelligent for it, or go to a seminary or a theological school, whatever it may be, and learn for years to be able to do these things. You just open the book of the law, read it what it says, and you do it. You see? The law of God was written for all ages. And to the degree that you understand it and practice it, you know, then, you know, your age, spiritually speaking, will be reflected there. And the depth of knowledge and understanding that you have of what you are doing, the understanding, the comprehension, you see. But the basics are known to all. They're very simple. You see, so all people had to do, when they brought the offering, they had to study the law. And they said, okay, well, obviously what do we bring? And so, you know, you can see them going through the commotion of, there is a motion of preparing exactly, you know, this amount and things like that. They had to wait, because they had to bring exactly what God told them to bring. Not more, not less. That's how you learn obedience to God. Just do what he says, and everything goes well. Verse 5, and you bring wine for the drink offering, the fourth part of a hymn, you know. So if you bring wine, you bring wine. You don't say, well, I'm a Baptist. I don't bring wine. We don't drink wine. That's, you know, forbidden. We don't do that. Well, where did he come up with that? He didn't come up, you know, with that through the law of God. You did your own thing. You follow your parents. They are your gods, not God. You see, you do not follow Moses. A lot of people are that way. We do our own thing, you see, and we want to impose it on the Word of God. These are not obedient people to God. These are people who do their own thing. You know, rebels from the point of view of God. God says, you bring wine for a drink offering. The fourth part of a hymn shall you prepare with the burnt offering for the sacrifice for each lamb. Or for a ram, you shall prepare for a meal offering 2/10 part of an ephah of fine flour mingled with the third part of a hin of oil, and for the drink offering you shall present the third part of a hin of wine of a sweet savor unto the Eternal. You see, that's what those things ultimately symbolize. It's all spiritual. Yes, it's a physical thing, but it's all spiritual in connotation. You see, and God created all these things. So don't bring any cheap product, any stinking product, any corrupt product, any blemished or spotted product, whatever it may be, when you bring it before God. Whether in word or in deed, in thought, in feeling, in emotion, in action, whatever it may be, everything has to be according to the instructions of God and has to be pure and clean. And when people depart from that, they just don't understand. Then they come and read this kind of things and say, it's all rituals, it's all, you know, all things, physical things, letter of the law, forget all about it. We're spiritual, we don't need that. Well, that's why Paul said to the Corinthians, people of God, church of God, I don't want you to be ignorant, because obviously you are ignorant people, just like all the other Gentiles who came to the church, became grafted into the commonwealth of Israel, and they still think like they used to be in the past. They bring their own thoughts with them, their own way, you know, manner of thinking, and you are ignorant, he said. You see? And then he goes through the explanation of how the children of Israel, I read it in 1 Corinthians, we went through it several times, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. He said, everything that the children of Israel went through in the wilderness was all spiritual, because the one that gave it to them was spiritual, and he is Jesus Christ. You see? A lot of people think, you know, we're Christians and you're Jews. You don't believe in Christ. Well, the irony of it is there is no single Jew on the face of the earth, at least the Orthodox and the religious among them. You know, there are people who don't even believe that God exists. But other people that, you know, claim to be Jewish and then believe in the God of Israel, there is not one single one of them that does not believe in Christ. They just don't know that he's the one that became Jesus. You know, what an irony. And so they worship Christ. All their life I've been worshiping Christ. All my life I've been worshiping Christ. I just didn't know it until my eyes were opened. You see? And then I realized, hey, it's the same God I've been worshiping all my life. He just came in a certain role. I didn't know he was there. That's quite an irony when you think about it. And so when their eyes are opened, they're not going to accept him for the first time. They would realize, hey, this is the same one we've been praising. We're, you know, worshiping and obeying his laws and obeying the law of Moses that he gave. You see, he just didn't know that he came in the flesh, that he was really the one. And the few that had their minds open and were willing to obey God, you know, they understood, this is the same person. That's what Nathanael, in essence, was saying, you know, you're the Son of God. Because that knowledge was always there. There were two beings who were divine. One was sent by the other. And one was dealing with Israel all the time, and he's the one that came in the flesh, just like the prophets prophesied, like Isaiah and many others, including Moses to begin with. And this is Jesus Christ speaking here. So we are studying now Christian doctrine, you know. Christ, the teachings of Christ, spiritual teachings. It's all spiritual, Paul said. And how many of those who call themselves Protestants or Catholics or, you know, Greek Orthodox or, you know, Russian Orthodox, you know, all call themselves Christians. How many of them believe in this or understand this? You see how far they are? And yet they think that they are the people of God. And so he said, this is what you bring. And when you prepare a bullock, verse 8, for a burnt offering, for a sacrifice, a fulfillment of a vow clearly uttered, all for peace offerings unto the Eternal, then shall they be presented with a bullock of a meal offering of 3 tenth parts of an ephah of fine flour mingled with half a hin of oil, and you shall present for a drink offering half a hin of wine. Okay? Direct, simple instructions, very particular. You don't, you know, invent your own. It says that's what you bring for an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Eternal. Verse 11, thus shall it be done for each bullock and for each ram and for each of the he lambs of the kids according to the number that you may prepare. So shall you do for everyone according to their number. All that are homeborn shall do these things. In other words, all the Israelites, after this manner, is in presenting an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Eternal. Now there was some fire, there were some sacrifices that were not of a sweet savor unto the Eternal. You know, the sin offerings, for example, and the offering of the sacrifice of jealousy. You see, when a husband suspects that his wife is messing around, thus God says, you know, I don't want them to be sweet savor. Savor, you know, that's just a different nature. You don't bring any incense there. You don't bring any wine. And so this is what he tells them. You know, the Israelites, this is what they do. Or the homeborn. But verse 14 we read, and if a stranger sojourn with you, which obviously the Lord has strangers, they came out of Egypt with them, became obviously a part of the commonwealth of Israel. They were grafted into it. They were standing right there. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're going to continue next time. Until then, greetings to all of God's people.